John has all these disciples. John is so popular that 200 years after he died, there were over 2,000 people up in northern Turkey, then Bithynia and Cappadocia, who believed that John was the Messiah, hiding in caves up there. So John was the most popular prophet that they'd ever have. It says all Jerusalem and Judea flocked to him. Well, some of his disciples watch this event happen in Nain, and they go back in verse 18 and tell John. So let's take a look. A report of the actions of Jesus moved John to ask if he was the one. Let's read verse 18 and 19. It says, now John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord and to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? You know, are you the one we're looking for, or should we be looking for someone else? Now, because of John chapter 1, I think John already knows. Because in John chapter 1, it tells us that the Lord told him that the one on whom he saw the Holy Spirit descending like this, like a dove, he was the one. I think he knows. But, you know, Jesus is Joshua, Savior. It's a very common name in the first century. More common than with Mexican ballplayers, okay? Jesus is Jesus. Jesus is a very common name in the first century. And so he may not know if the Jesus who's so popular is the one he baptized. But for whatever reason it is, he sends the disciples, not because he needs to know, he sends his disciples because he wants them to know that this is the Messiah. He wants them to figure that out. He wants that to be revealed to them. So, now, why would this report move John to even ask if Jesus is the one? Well, he raised a guy from the dead. The guy was dead. And he raises him up. And so he has reason. Nobody else does that. No one is like Jesus. We have to understand, no one's like Jesus. There's some people in the Olympics doing some amazing things. Yeah, I know they can swim real fast through the water. Jesus walked on it. It's different. Okay, it's another level. Jesus is amazing, and if we can be amazed at these people, we really need to be amazed by Jesus. John wants his disciples to know. Now, what kinds of actions or events move us to ask if Jesus is the one? Well, you see, we know what moved them to ask it, because they saw him raise somebody from the dead. How about us? What's Jesus done? Well, he gave me hope. He got me away from a life I didn't want to be in. He got me brothers and sisters in Christ that I didn't know I could have. He gave me a purpose. He gave me a family of believers. There's so much. What is it in your life that makes you know that Jesus is the one? Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one. For each person, it's different. But the things that affect you, you need to spend time letting them change you, and then you need to tell others, as we're going to see as we progress. Now, the actions they reported were amazing and compassionate. See, what they told him in verse 18 and 19 is what happened in verses 11 through 17. What happened in verses 11 through 17 is this big crowd of people, Jesus come in, and this other crowd comes out in the funeral procession, and against all social norms, he touches the guy. Six guys are carrying someone out, somebody comes up and touches the casket while they're there, stands in the way of where they're going. What? You don't do that at a funeral. Jesus, you know, didn't do what you're supposed to do at a funeral, but then he raised him from dead. You're not supposed to do that at funerals either, but it's okay. Okay, because he raised him from the dead. And did just one or two people see this? Or was there a whole crowd with Jesus and another crowd coming out from Nain? Whole bunch of people saw this. Do you think news like that would spread? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. You know, we're getting, you know, the funeral procession is going down Court Street, and we're going to go in, and all of a sudden somebody stops and opens up the back of the hearse and raises somebody up from dead. You bet the news would get out, wouldn't it? Okay? And so all this has happened. The actions were amazing, but they were also moved by compassion. Now, what would it have felt like to see the events in this passage? See, we talked about what happened, but what's it feel like? You're sitting there watching this take place. Here's this woman. She's got no children with her. The only child she has is on a board in front of them. And Jesus looks at her and he just sees. He sees that she's got no one. He sees she's all alone. And he just can't help himself. It doesn't say because it's the right thing to do. It doesn't say so he can accomplish his purpose. It says because he's moved by compassion, he reaches out his hand and touches and then raises. Jesus does right in an amazing way, but he also has amazing compassion. Now, how does it feel when we see these events in our mind's eye? When you see that happening. In other words, you read a book, you can see what happened in the book. When you read Luke 7, can you see what happened? I mean, can you see the expression on Mama's face when she's... You know, can you see the other people that are carrying the casket and all of a sudden the guy they're carrying sits up? Okay? I mean, can you see what's happening? Can you visualize what really happened? That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to see what God's Word has accomplished. Okay? Now, why is compassion such a significant part of the nature of Jesus? See, he didn't just do right because it was the right thing to do. He did right because he was moved by compassion. Okay, let's go on. In verse 20, John's question motivated two of them to come to Jesus. Let's read verse 20. It says, "When the men came to Jesus, they said, 'John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" I'll just shut that off till it can get advanced. Jesus moved people to come to him. What reason would John have for sending off those men with this question? He says, "Are you the one coming, or should we seek for someone else?" They have to know. Are they, if they understand that, are they going to live differently? Well, yeah. See, they've been disciples of John. He doesn't want them to be disciples of John. He wants them to be disciples of Jesus. And so for them to know that, they have to know this man is worth following. Do you believe that? You've been sent to Jesus with a question. Do you believe he is the one giving your whole life for? You really believe that? How can you tell? It shows in your actions. So, he wants them to know, do you think this one person is worth giving his all to follow? What kinds of questions are going to motivate us and our friends to come to Jesus? See, he asked them, "Are you the one?" You ever ask somebody, what do you think about Jesus? What do you think about him rising from the dead? What do you think about him walking on water? What do you think about, you know, Jesus is the divine Son of God? Okay. If you ask the right questions, you get the right answers. We need to be asking the right questions. Do you really believe he's the Son of God? Have you asked your friends that? What reason do you have to believe he's really the Son of God? See, John sends his disciples to Jesus with a question. Hey, are you the one coming, or should we look for someone else? You know, we're going to follow somebody. We want to follow the right one. Are you the right one? Is Jesus the right one? Is Muhammad as legitimate as Jesus Christ? Not at all. In any way, he's still in the box and Jesus is raised. Okay? Jesus is Lord. None of these other religious leaders hold a candle to Jesus Christ. Let's go on. Verse 21. The actions of Jesus show that he's the one. At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. The question they ask is, are you the one? While they're asking that question, here's Jesus healing blind people, healing lame people, giving sight to the blind, giving hearing to those who are deaf. People, all the needs that they have, Jesus is not just, this is not what the fake healers do. This is real miracles. Okay? This is instant, obvious, out in the open, authority confirming signs. Jesus is immediately healing people. The guy with the withered hand, he heals them. The guy that can't walk, he can leap. I mean, all of those things that Jesus does are amazing. So when they ask the question, are you the one coming or should we look for someone else? Does Jesus back it up with action before words ever come to place? Yeah. See, when they ask the question, you know, are you the one coming? Well, that guy's healed. That guy's healed. That guy's healed. That one's blind. He can see. That one's deaf. He can hear. Does the life of Jesus show that he's the one? Yeah. There's no one else in that category. No one else in that category. Jesus is the one. Now, how does this display of healing power of Jesus answer our question? See, it's not just their question, it's our question. See, the disciples of John need to know whether he's the one or not. But do we need to know he's the one? Is he the one worth shutting our TV remote off for? Is he the one worth laying down other interests to seek him first? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Is he the one worth sharing the message with others for? See, if someone's house, I remember, 6 or 7 years ago, my neighbor's house was burning. Okay, his garage really was burning and it spread into his house and they got it put out and he's okay. But at the time, your neighbor's house on fire, what do you do? I went over to see what was going on, you know, and I got there about the same time as the fire trucks. But the thought is, why do you do that? Because your neighbor's house on fire. It's kind of important. What if your neighbor's lost in sin? What if he doesn't know Jesus? Is Jesus the one? Is he the one? And does behavior motivate us to act like Jesus is the one? Yes. Jesus is the one. There's no one like Jesus. If you know that, and he tells you to repent and be baptized, what should you do? If you know that and he tells you to talk to your neighbors about Jesus, what should you do? Okay. Nope. All right. Let's go on. I got something going here. Good. He let me back on. Anyway, we're going to go to verse 22 and 23. Fulfilled prophecies show that he's the one. It says, so he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, and those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who doesn't fall away on account of me. See, what Jesus did in healing the sick showed that he was the Son of God. And then he goes back to the Old Testament scriptures, to Isaiah 35 and to Psalm 61, or Isaiah 61, and he shows that Jesus is the one. Let's go, he just reads them there, and they read the same in Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61 as they read here in verse 22 and 23. He says, go back and report to John what you saw. Not just to the blind see, not just to the lame walk, not just to the lepers, are they cured, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, but the gospel is preached to the poor. Well, Jack, anybody could do that. Yeah, but they don't. Who did Jesus come to? He came to the poor. He could have come to the people in mansions, but not many rich, not many noble, not many wise are called. 1 Corinthians 1. He came to lowly people. Why does God like lowly people? Because he made so many of them. Okay? And he came to those who were lowly. He came to the poor. What that means is we have a God who's willing to humble himself. We have a Savior who's willing to humble himself, and we follow him. Right? We follow him. So what could they learn from this prophecy that Jesus gives them? That he cares about the poor and that he's able to help anybody. Is that true? Now, what should we be doing? What do we need to learn from Isaiah 35 and from Isaiah 61 to help answer the questions? Jesus is the one. His actions show it. The prophecy that he was going to do that. And aren't you glad that Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus came, Isaiah writes down that he's going to heal the blind, heal the deaf, heal the lepers, raise the dead, and he's going to preach the gospel to poor people. And every single prophecy they made, he did. That's his character. That's who he is. He blesses people, and he starts with the poor. But he doesn't stop there. In verse 23, he says, "Blessed is the man who doesn't fall away on account of me." That was a biggie in those days. The reason why it was such a biggie in those days is that Jesus was the wrong kind of Messiah. They wanted a Messiah who's going to ride on a white horse, beat up the Romans, and set them free from Roman captivity and set up a mighty physical kingdom. Is that the way Jesus came? No, he came in on a cross and beat up Satan and set them free from sin and set up an eternal spiritual kingdom, right? Yeah, which was the more important battle? I don't want to go to hell for my sin, so I think he made the right choice. He says, "Blessed are those who don't fall away on account of me." So, I don't know if I like that kind of a Christianity. I want a Christianity that's like this. Does that sound like their desire to have a Messiah like this? See, the Zealots wanted a totally different Messiah than Jesus was. The Essenes, they wanted different. All of them wanted a different kind of Messiah than he was. And he says, "Blessed are those who don't fall away when they realize what kind of Messiah I really am. I don't want them to fall away on account of me." Do you want Jesus to be like he is? Or do you want him to be some easier way? Well, I want a Christianity so I don't have to hurt so much. I want a Christianity so I don't have to go through all those trials. I want a kind of Christianity that, you know, after you become a Christian, you never get sick, your loved ones never die, you never lose your job, none of those things ever happen. Is that the way it works out? That's not the way it works out. Blessed are those who don't fall away on account of me. Is Jesus still on the throne? Is he still the mediator between God and man? Is he still longing for us to be close to him? Yes. Don't fall away on account of who Jesus is. Jesus is a Messiah. He is a Lord who lets you go through hard times so that through the hard times he can make you more like he is. Truth? Okay. "Consider it pure joy," his little brother James says, James 1, when you encounter various trials. Why? Because that's who Jesus is. He lets you go through trials to make you stronger. And in fact, he's blessing you through trials. God, can you choose somebody else next time? That's kind of the way you feel like being the God's chosen people. But he says, no, that's who I am. You can't fall away because of who I am. Don't fall away because of who Christ is. That's his nature. We like to think of all the glorious things when he's raising people from the dead and everybody's amazed and he's moved by compassion. But sometimes hard things happen. Don't fall away because of who Christ is. So our lesson this morning is to motivate others to see that Jesus Christ is the one. See, it's not just for us to see it, but it's for us to see it to such an extent that we want to motivate others. A faith that's not worth sharing is not worth having. Okay? If you don't want to share with others how amazing Jesus is, how much do you want to follow him? Because what he wants us to do in following him is to be the fullness of him who fills all in all, right? He said he was the light of the world, but he said you're the light of the world. He wants us to share that message with others. Well, that's kind of tough. Well, don't fall away because of who Jesus is. Because he calls us to be his body. Now, please tell me. Good. Okay. What's motivated you to see that Jesus is the one? You. Oh, well, I was sitting in Bible class. No, what motivated you to see that Jesus is the one? He took care of my sin. He helped me love people and forgive people that I didn't know I could forgive. Okay? He's sustaining me through some hard times right now. What is it that helps you know that Jesus is the one? Nobody's like Jesus. I talked to him in prayer this morning, and there's no one like Jesus. What is it that helps you to know that he's the one? Now, who are you encouraging to discover that Jesus is the one? You see, if you really know he's the one, then you're going to act like it. And acting like it is doing what he did. And doing what he did is telling other people. It's calling people. Why did Jesus come? To seek and save the lost. How about those who follow him? Oh, we're supposed to sit here and be, this is a spectator sport. No, it's not a spectator sport. We're the body of Christ. He still wants to love and serve and draw men to the Father. And he wants to use his body to do it, and we're the body. Who are you calling? Who are you calling? Just as John said, hey, I want you to go find out if he's the one who's coming, or should we seek for someone else? I want you to ask people, do you think Jesus is the one who's coming, or should we seek for someone else? And then provide them with a context so that they can answer that question. Now, what information can you share to motivate them to seek? See, the goal is getting them to want to seek. If they're not wanting to seek, it's not going to happen. You know, like we said before, if they're not asking you about your hope, you don't want to share them. Okay? Because if you share your hope, I don't care. But if they're asking you about your hope, then they're interested. If they're not seeking, they're not finding. So you want to live before God in such a way that they want to ask you about your hope, that they're amazed by your walk with God. That's what happened in the early church. When the early church was daily with one accord in the temple and daily from house to house ate their meals together with glad and sincere hearts, it says then they were praising God and having favor with all men, and the Lord added the church daily. Added their number daily, those who were being saved. Okay? The daily additions to the church happened because they saw the way we lived and they wanted in on it. Okay? So, what's motivating? Okay? What information can you share that's going to motivate them to want to seek for Jesus? If Jesus isn't changing our lives, they don't want him changing theirs. So, how's your example? It's not just information, it's our example. I mean, there's things in the Word of God you can show them. There's fulfilled prophecies. There's the historical nature of Scripture. But he says, first, I want to see it in you. They'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. They want to see it in our lives. Do they see kindness in you? Do they see forgiveness in you? Do they see in you a total unwillingness to be involved in gossip or rumor or slander? Do they see us practicing the life of Christ? What are they seeing in you? Are you helping them to believe that he is the one who's coming? Or are they going to be seeking for another? So, you say, well, Jack, I haven't been doing that. I haven't been actively calling people to seek God. I've been doing other stuff. I've been self-centered. I've been self-focused. I keep forgetting the eternal nature of everything. And I just haven't been there. Guys, let's pray. What would the world realize by a totally committed body of believers? This last week, y'all have worked your tails off. You guys worked hard all this week to make this happen for this Ladies' Day. And I know it's been hard. And I appreciate all your service more than you know. God wants us to do what we do with peace as best we can, and I think a lot of you did that with peace, and I appreciate that. But in all our lives and all that we do, we're here to motivate others to want to seek Jesus, to offer them information, and to offer them an example worth following, that they want to seek Him. If you haven't been doing that, how can we help motivate you? How can we encourage you? How can we develop a bond so that from that strength of that united fellowship, we can share with others something that makes them want to seek what they don't have and they see that we do have? That's the way the church grows. It always has. It always will. The knowledge and glory of the Lord will cover the earth as waters cover the sea. Habakkuk 2:14. If we can help you in any way, if you're not yet born in Christ and you need to be, whatever your need might be, we invite you to please come while we stand and while we sing.